Now, the Cave of Adullam is a principle that we want to bring here. Is this the place where you discover if you're a leader or not? Because, you see, the next thing that we start seeing here is that people started gathering. They began to gather. People gathered unto him. There's two groups of people that come. First group is his family. Now, understanding the truths of the historic aspects is understanding that here's Saul. And Saul is after David. So naturally, the place that he would look is at David's household, David's home, Jesse and his mama and his brothers. He would begin to apply pressure there on David's household, and David's family would be pressured, because if you remember this morning in the passages that we read, it was now the son of Jesse. It was like a wanted poster, you know, Jesse James and you know, the gangs, and it's the son of Jesse. Jesse's an outlaw. The son of Jesse is an outlaw. David's an outlaw, and so he's wanted, and so they're beginning to pressurize his family, and Saul is a wicked, mad king, and you saw this morning that he'll kill the priesthood. He wouldn't blink an eye of killing David's family. And they knew this, so they escaped from Saul's place and went to David at the Cave of Adullam. Now, the principle, though, that I want to bring here is that the enemy, whether it be the devil or the system of Saul, wants to get our families. Are you here? And if you don't know that by now in this church, you'll never know it. The devil and the system of Saul wants to get our families. The devil wants to indoctrinate them with music and songs and liquor and drugs and pornography. And the system of Saul wants to teach them false religion. They both are after our families, and they want our seed. And either way you look at it, they're going to kill them. I've mentioned this, and I'm going to mention it again so that it can be in your hearts and in your spirits, and it won't be such a rejection when I do sense to share it. But David's prayers were in songs, were they not? Amen. And so there is a principle that the Spirit of God is working on and working in me, is that what we sing is what we're praying. Mom and Dad, what your children are singing becomes a form of prayer. Mom and Dad, what you're singing. Now, listen, it's not right to condemn them for listening to whatever they listen to, and you listen to your honky-tonk and beer-drinking stuff. You see, it's both a form of prayer. Now, I know that's bouncing around in here, isn't it? And it's going to hit a couple and going to get in a couple, but that's okay. But whether you want to agree with me or not, it doesn't matter. What David did was sing unto the Lord. What we do when we come in here and praise and worship is a type of praise and prayer unto the Lord. We're praying those things in a form of a song. The Psalms are songs and prayers that we're saying unto the Lord. The devil wants our children. The devil wants you. And also, I can bring this right into the systems of Saul. How many have learned that a lot of the hymnals that we have sang in times past are not biblical, are not scriptural? Am I right or wrong? You know I'm right, and that's what I'm saying. You see, however that you want to go with this thing, we can find out whether it's the devil or the systems of Saul, they want our families. Saul wanted David's family, so his family went to David. The enemy, the devil, our religion, wants to get family and wants to get our seed. The devil wants to destroy. False religion wants to indoctrinate. Now, that's the principle. Then the second group of people that came to David were those that were in distress, those that were in debt, those that were discontented. They gathered to David. Now, of course, David is a type of Christ. So then, looking at the principle in this light, who does the gospel really draw and minister to? Does it draw to those people that believe they have it all together? Or does it really draw and minister to those people who are in distress, who are in debt, who are discontented? Do you see the principle that I'm on? See, this David is here in Adullam, and he's a type of Christ. And this whole wilderness experience that David is going through speaks of Jesus Christ in his rejection time. And now come his true followers. Now come those who really love David. Now we're finding out that David is a true leader. They gathered to David. David did not recruit. The Spirit sent them to David. Now, I'm going to say something, and I really want you to hear me. I haven't got anything against knocking on doors and recruiting saints. But if I understand the Scriptures correctly, the Father draws. Is this correct? And He chooses. And the Spirit leads. Is this right? And so if I understand correctly then, and in understanding this principle of Adullam, God should send people here. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't invite people. It doesn't mean we don't ask them to come and experience our worship and our praise. But the principle, the thing that I have learned over the few years that I've ministered in this capacity was the people that I got to come eventually caused me all kinds of problems. But the people that the Spirit of the Lord sent here, such a blessing. Come on. And it's much better when He does it. So the principle that we want to see here is that David didn't go out recruiting his army. They began to gather to David. They began to come to David. And I saw that Jesus said in Matthew 21, verses 20 through 28, that he didn't lord over them. You know, he served these men, and they come to him because they love David. And in Saul's system, in Saul's order, David was put over 1,000. Remember? He was put over the captain as the captain of the guard. He was put over them. That's the system of man. But in the system of the Lord, they gather to David. Now I'm going to say some things, and it's time that we start venturing into this just a little bit more. If you can gather to me, you can see me as a leader. All right? You'll follow me if you gather to me. But if I'm put over you, eventually you're going to reject me. Am I right? But if your spirit is gathered to my spirit, then we've got something going. And I'll be a leader. This eldership will be a leader. But if we're just put over you, eventually you're going to rebel. Hello? You see, there's a tremendous truth here. Jesus said in that passage of Matthew that I just referred to, He says the Gentiles are the lost lord over them. He says, it's not so in my kingdom. In my kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the least. And you must be the servant of all. So there has to be something other than people walking in here one day and saying, He's going to be the pastor over you. Peter says, don't lord over the flock of God. You've got to understand there's a principle here that when people are gathered to a place and gathered to a ministry and gathered to a flow of God, then there can be a correct order in this thing. But if you're put over somebody, it won't work. It just won't work. You heard that. We'll go on. Then it said that David went to Mizpah of Moab. Now, the people that came to David, they gathered to David. There was a kindred spirit. They saw David as the anointed of God. They saw David as the man of God. And they began to gather to him and follow him. Then they went to Mizpah of Moab, and this is where he took his parents. He took his parents to Moab. Now, according to Matthew's lineage, David's father is Jesse, and Jesse's father was Obed, and Obed's father was Boaz. Now, who can tell me who Boaz's wife was? Ruth. Remember the story about Ruth? Sure you do. Well, Ruth was from Moab. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from the land of Moab. David had relatives in Moab. And the principle here is to honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. David honored his parents. The word honor means to uphold them, take care of them. David honored his mother and his dad. He didn't leave them in Saul's system. He didn't leave them where Saul could get to them and damage them and hurt them, but neither did he put them in his warfare. Okay? He took them to a place of safety, a place where they could be taken care of and nurtured. He honored them. If your folks are still alive, honor them. Honor them. I think I've shared it with our congregation before, but I think it was Thanksgiving when you guys were up and we had a time alone and we repented of some things that we had done and we asked you guys to forgive us, and we had a real time there and we honor my parents. We honor them. We love them and do it while you got them. Do it while you got them. Honor your parents. David honored his parents. He's a man of God. He's a kingdom man. Then it says, he told the king of Moab, he says, keep my parents until I know, now listen, what God will do for me. Does the NIV and King James read the same way? Is that what it says there? What God will do for me? Okay. What God, I know the King James says, I wasn't sure about the NIV. What God will do for me, not to me. Now, a lot of you people think that's what I preach. All God preaches is what God's going to do to him. No. And it's not what God will do with him. It's got what God's going to do for him. What God will do for me. But the principle that you got to get, and if you can get hear what I'm going to say right now, you'll hear my message. Who does it? Does David do it to David? Does David do it for David? Does Saul do it for David? Or does God do it for David? Who does it? God does it. God is in charge, folks. That's the message of the kingdom of God. God rules. God reigns. Delbert does it. David does it. God does. It wasn't Saul's kingdom and it wasn't David's kingdom. It was God's kingdom. And he says, let's find out what God will do for me. And you and I have got some concerns too. Now, David had been anointed of Samuel. David had Samuel's hands on him, the anointing of the oil upon him. He was going to be king. But how many see, though, when David says this, that it kind of sounds like David might be wondering about him being king? He might be wondering about Samuel's hands being on him. He might. How many of you have got prophecies that you're starting to wonder about a little bit, you know? Huh? You see? What's God going to do for me? But did David become king? Yeah. That's what God did. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. If you've got a true word of the Lord, put it in the bank. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But David, that was interesting to me. What will God do for me? David has been anointed and prophesied over to be king. But there's some concern in David's voice. And you and I have concern. What will God do for us? David knew that whatever happened to, with, or for him, that God would do it. David was a covenant man, and David's heart had blind faith in God. He knew that whatever happened to him, God was going to do it. That's the heart I want, folks. That's the heart that I want to have. That's the heart that I want Him, God, the Lord Jesus, the Spirit, to raise in me, is a heart that understands that God will do it for me. That whatever happens in my life, that God is in there somewhere. God is doing it. What will God do for me? Is that good, Susan? It's all right, isn't it? God's going to do it, isn't He? Amen. The heart of David was a heart that understood that God's in control. The devil's not in control. Are we learning that Are we learning that the devil doesn't do anything except he has to go first and check to God that he can do it? Huh? Is that what Job teaches us? Sure. I can't get into all that. That's a whole another lesson. Now the emphasis of the story now goes to verse 6, and this is where we read this morning. And the emphasis now swings from David to Saul. Saul and David are always contrasted in the Scriptures. Whenever you're reading about David, you're usually reading something about Saul. Whenever you're reading something about Saul, you'll read something about David. And they're always contrasted in the Scriptures. And it talks about here, we read this morning, the picture that we read here here sits Saul, and he's sitting under his tamarisk tree. And he's sitting with a spear in his hand. And he's sitting with people around him. And you and I, we got to understand that it's in contrast with David. And when it talks about David, it talks about David not with a spear in his hand. But what does it always say? And David sat with anybody remember? A harp in his hand. One's to kill. One's to hurt. The other is to minister. The heart of David is a heart that ministers. Now, so the picture that we get here is inside of Gibeah. This is Saul's capital. He's sitting on a high place. He's got to be up so that everybody can see him. He's sitting there with a spear in his hand. This is his authority. This is his scepter. Contrasted with David with his harp in his hand. And then it says that all his servants were standing around him. The principle is that the heart of Saul must be before people. If there's something in you that has to be before people all the time, then that's the heart of Saul. If you have to exercise your authority, if you have to have your spear in your hand, if you have to sit on a high place, that's the heart of Saul. But if you've got a heart of David, then what you're going to want to do is kind of be lowly. You'll have a harp in your hand. You won't be before people. People will be gathered to you. You won't have to be elevated as was Saul. The heart of David must be before God. And a primary principle about David all the way through this study that we'll be seeing is that David was ever before the Lord. David was always before the Lord. The Psalms teach us that. The Psalms that we've looked at so far in our study have showed us how David was continually, all the time, he was before the Lord. It always talks about the son of Jesse. David's an outlaw. Saul is always putting David down to make Saul look better. Now, I want you to start hearing me now. Listen, shake your head and get the cobwebs out and listen to me now, because when you put somebody down, whether it's the pastor or anybody else, whenever I put somebody down, the primary reason that I'm doing it and the primary reason that you're doing it, if you're honest with me, is to make you look better. Now, the reason that Saul put David down was not because David was a bad guy. David had done absolutely nothing. Remember the message that we preached? What have I done? David said. David hadn't done anything. But Saul put him down so that Saul could be elevated. The way to a lot of people like Saul do is they cut off a tall man's legs so that they can be taller. In other words, rather than growing themselves, they want to shorten the other man. And this is what Saul is doing here. Saul is defensive. Saul has a competitive spirit. Now, does Saul have an evil spirit or a good spirit on him? He's got an evil one, doesn't he? And who put it on him? Okay. The devil didn't do it. We got to remember, Saul was raised up for David. Saul was made king to get the Saul out of David. And a lot of the people that you and I meet are to get the you and I out of us. Are you with me? A lot of the people that rub us are to get the bad, the you and I, out of you and I. The principle here is that David never put Saul down. And you and I, we should never put people down. No matter what the circumstance or what the situation, the church has got to move into that place. We've got to move into the place where we stop talking about people, where we stop talking about one another. And if we got to come to the, that's one thing I appreciate so much about George and Agnes. They don't want to talk about people. Agnes and I were talking not long ago, and Agnes told me, said, I was getting caught up in something one time, and I didn't like it. And the principle that we just need to see is that if you're not cautious, you'll get caught up into things. You'll get caught up into talking about people. If you're around people that talk about people, guess what you're going to end up doing? Talking about people. You got to guard those things. Now, the heart of Saul feels like everyone is against him. You can read there in those next few verses there. We read them this morning. Saul says, all of you have conspired against me. None of you are sorry for me. And you got to get the picture. Now, here's Saul in his high place in Gibeah. He's sitting and he's got his spear in his hand, and he starts raving on as a madman. He starts hollering out these things, and he starts hollering out, all of you are conspiring against me. All of you don't feel sorry for me. Now, this wasn't true, but this is the way that Saul felt. Nobody had conspired against Saul. No one had conspired against Saul. No one was against Saul. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it ever say that anybody was against Saul. But Saul felt like everybody was against Saul. Now, this is a tremendous principle, and this is what I want to try to get to. Saul is raving, and he is judgmental. Do you see that? Saul is a raving madman, and he is judgmental. Saul has the problem, not the people. David doesn't have the problem. Saul has got the problem. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? Saul has got the problem, and the problem is Saul's heart. The people aren't the problem. Saul is the problem. And when we understand that the people that you and I put down aren't the problem, there's a problem in our heart. I want to read this. Deep inside Saul's heart was sin. The sin was a desire to kill David. So naturally, Saul felt everyone wanted to kill him. All of you have conspired against me. None of you are sorry for me. The principle is this. The thing we rave about the loudest and the thing we judge the hardest is the sin we battle in our heart. Not long ago, a very well-known TV evangelist began to rave as a madman and judge another's sin, only to discover that he had the same sin in his heart. Hello. Look with me in Romans chapter 2, and this is the word of the Lord for us tonight. This is the point that we'll wind on. I believe that the Spirit of God is going to start moving our congregation into guarding our words. Not our words of faith, but our words of judgmentalism. Our words about talking about one another. Our words of bringing people down so that we'll look better. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is really going to start ministering to us. Because what we've got to understand is this passage of Scripture that we're going to read here in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse. Every man, and we need to say woman, of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, what do? You condemn yourself. Now, why? Why is it that when I judge another, I'm really condemning myself? For or because you who judge practice the same things. Come on. This is the Word of God now. Delbert didn't make this up today. He didn't get to sneak around and put all that in your Bible. This is the Word of God. When we judge somebody, when we condemn somebody, as Saul did, Saul was judging David and condemning David and wanted to kill David, so naturally he felt like everybody wanted to condemn and kill him. Verse 2. Now we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now, I don't need to get into that, do I? Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. God's judgment comes on us when we talk about people, folk. When we judge one another, God's judgment is coming upon us because we've judged them. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That's this morning's message. But because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, those with the heart of Saul, and do not obey his truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. We'll stop there. Principle is simply this. Don't sit under your tamarisk tree with your spear in your hand, with all your servants around you, and judge others. Now, there's a lot of that going on in the body of Christ today, folks. There's a lot of little Sauls sitting in their houses, in their tamarisk trees, with their servants around them, judging the Davids. Don't be caught in that. Don't be a servant of Saul. Amen? If I'm not a David to you, you find a David together too. If I'm not leading you the way the Spirit of God is instructing you that you need to be led, you find somebody that can lead you. But don't sit around and talk about me, folks. Don't sit around and talk about this church, and don't sit around and talk about this eldership. Because the measure that you speak will come on you. Now, that's the Word of God. The judgment that you speak on me is coming on you. Don't sit under your tamarisk tree with your spear and judge other people. It's a good word, huh? Amen. Gather to David. Find you a David. Oh, hear me. If I'm not David to you, that matters so little. I want to be. I desire to be. But the only way that God will show me that I'm not is if there's nobody following me. Come on. The only way that a person can be identified as a leader is if somebody's following. That's profound, I know. But it's truth. John Holloway tells a story. He was being counseled by a great man of God in Florida. And the man of God asked him, says, "What is your calling, John?" "I'm a pastor." So the man of God looked at John and he said, "Well, then where are your sheep?" Now that offended John at the time, but a little while later he got the revelation that if you're a pastor, if you're a shepherd, there'll be sheep. Okay? If I'm not a David to you, don't talk about me. Don't talk about this church. Find you a David that you can gather to. One that you can pray for. One that you can love and attach yourself to. Somebody whose spirit is kindred with yours. And support that man of God. Bless him. Don't sit under your tamarisk tree and talk about him. Amen? Amen. Lord God, thank you for this word tonight. Thank you for the Spirit that's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that there is a people that want truth and desire truth. And Lord, tonight there was such receptivity. Lord, it was just so easy sowing your seed. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this people. I thank you, Lord, for their hearts. I thank you, Lord, that there is a desire in this people to understand you and to love you and to understand what you'll have us to do and to raise us up as Davids in the land. as David's mighty men and David's mighty women that can go forth, Lord, possessing your land, Lord, so that the kingdom of God can be expanded and the borders can be expanded and that the kingdom of God can truly come into this area with your stamp on it and the Spirit of God living here and dwelling here and leading us into all truth. We love you, Lord, and we praise your holy name. We thank you for the praise tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers lifted up to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this people. We ask you to bless their lives and bless their homes. Let this word, Lord, take root and let it bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Bless you. Good night. If you will, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. We are doing a study on the heart of David. I think it's imperative to understand the heart of David, to understand what Scriptures truly teach about worship and praise. If we don't understand David and worship and praise, we won't understand how to worship and praise. I think it's imperative to understand the heart of David, to understand prayer. No one in the Scriptures wrote as many prayers as did David. So we must understand how his heart functioned and the inside of David worked to understand things such as prayer, things such as praise, things such as worship. We talked about that there's no other biblical character whose name is used as much as David's name. There's no one else that's shown us as much about praise and how to worship God as has David. So these are things that we're starting to look at, and this is, I think, the fifth message that we've shared about David. And am I rasping or... Anyway, this is the aspect of his life of the outlaw in the wilderness, and this is the second aspect of that. Now, the title of today's message, what I want to bring to you, is I Have Brought About. I Have Brought About. Now, what we're talking about here, we've talked about so many things about David. We've talked about David as we looked at David's heart and look again at what he's done and what God was doing in David's heart, the raising God, how God was raising the heart of David. We've talked about how he gave him Saul, but he raised David. We've talked about the living God, how it's impossible for God to deal with our hearts unless we know that he is living. Is it the battery? That if we don't understand that God is living, he'll never deal with our hearts. Another message that we talked about is the leading God, how God led David. I'm preparing the writings that I did as we went through the book of Matthew, and how that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tested of who? Come on, you're familiar with this. Tested of the devil. And how David was led into the wilderness. And I saw that parallel there, and I didn't bring that aspect of it, but I could have. But that was another message, the leading God. Then we talked about last time that we were together, the loving God. We talked about the wonder of God's love. We talked about how David, remember how David went down to Nob, got Goliath's sword, went down to the Philistines, lied to Abimelech. You remember all those things that he did? And are you on?
Test. Yeah.
How he lied to Abimelech and did all these things, and then yet God still loved him. And how we related that to his love for us, that you and I have done...